I would like to ask all of you, would you like to be a billionaire? No takers on that one. Okay, I died there. Let's see if I can get this thing started. Yeah, there we are. I asked them if they had a, I think that's my timer. Nope, here's my timer. Okay, so Elon Musk was worth $424 billion earlier this year, but he dropped $75 billion to a paltry $357 billion. So I just put a parenthetical insert here. I would take what he dropped. Thank you very much. Mark Zuckerberg is worth $260 billion. As one man said, my wife asked me why I spoke so softly in the house. I said that I was afraid that Mark Zuckerberg was listening. She laughed. I laughed. Alexa laughed. And Siri laughed. So another person said that when it comes to money, a billion here and a billion there, and pretty soon you're into some money. So we're going to talk about money and other things today. We'll give you my point here in just a little bit. Yet billionaires cannot compare with what God has already given to you and me. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. I'm not going to go there. And the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. And he's talking about the future of Abraham and what Abraham did as a very faithful man of God. And people who follow Abraham's example would be doing a good thing. And he boasted on Abraham in Romans 4:17. And this is called a prolepsis in the Greek. No, I don't know Greek, but I looked that one up. It's calling those things that aren't as if they are. So let me go back. Billionaires cannot compare with what God has already given to you and me. In Isaiah chapter 55, somewhere around verse 10, God thinks differently from the way that we do. Your name is written in the book of life if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, in his mind, in his thoughts, thinks you're already there. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 2. So that might stretch you a little bit, or you may have already known that. Uh-oh, running into problems. I'm going to have to get rid of this. Okay, I'll just wait. I got a little Timex here. I'll follow it. So God already has... Now I'm really going to be a problem. Could somebody take my phone here? And if you know how to stop it, give it to my wife. I'm going to set it up. Thank you. That's Mr. Holiday there. Thank you, sir. I don't know what happened there. I know so little about phones. And there's only one thing about phones that I have a problem with. I don't like them. I have a problem with that. I've left them different places, and my daughter finally got me a lanyard, I guess they call it, stuck around my neck, and I said, my luck is some guy that wouldn't like me would choke me with my lanyard. I'm not going to take it. So I've really lost my phone once, found it. I lost my Bible, found it. So I'm batting about 400 Ted Williams Eat Your Heart Out. So, Matthew 5:5, it says, the meek inherits the earth. Now, you might say, well, I'm not that meek. Well, if you have God's Spirit and you're working on yourself, just as all of us want to do, and we do, to the best of our ability, then you are among the meek of the earth. You are willing to humble yourself before God and to listen, to learn from God and practice, put into practice and do what he actually tells us to do. Call yourself meek. You have inherited the earth. It hasn't happened, but God says you've got it. Not done. The universe is yours, according to Revelation chapter 21, somewhere around verse 8, I think. So that makes you pretty rich. Can a billionaire do that? Well, a billionaire can do that if he or she surrenders him or herself to God. God promised humankind everlasting peace and unlimited prosperity. In your Bible, peace and prosperity are inseparable. Peace includes prosperity. If you look up the word peace, I'm not saying that every time you look up the word peace between Genesis and Revelation that this is going to be true, but in a number of places, peace does mean also prosperity. So today we're going to focus on two positive outcomes. So I got 2 points. That God has promised to all of humanity. We've already had some good messages. Appreciate that a great deal. And so there are some things that I probably have here, and I don't want to duplicate them too much because you already have heard some of that, and that's very good. We're going to look at two positive outcomes, peace and prosperity. And if you want what I call a claim, and we'll have warrants to support it, here it is, SPS, Specific Purpose Statement. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures God's peace and prosperity. We've had trumpets. My son, Dr. Phil, in pastoring Atlanta said, Dad, will you be able or would you want to do the sermon for trumpets? I said, I'll be glad to. So we went through the terrible things there and tried to make them really positive. And then there was atonement, and that's the removal and the incarceration of Satan and the demons. So I said, let's just make this really positive about peace, what we're looking forward to. And we've already had that addressed with different speakers. We are commanded to keep the feasts of God. And so my wife, who's been in the church longer than I have, says you need to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, which I'm going to do. And I'll do it quickly because I have other things I want to discuss, and we've already addressed Leviticus 23, but I'm going to go to Leviticus 23. You may not have a Bible with you, maybe using your phone, but it's important to see, especially verse 2. I'll begin in 1, 23, verse 1, Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts, plural, of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Well, a holy convocation is every Sabbath. We know that. So he starts with a weekly Sabbath. And then he goes into the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and then Feast of Trumpets and Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day of the feast, which we also call the Last Great Day. Now, I want to go here, continue on in verse 33. And again, I'll probably address these pretty quickly because we're going to address the final two feasts here, just at least in the commands that God has given to us. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, which it is, of course, today. So the word convocation means a commanded assembly. It's not a request. It's commanded to those people who have committed themselves to God. And that's how you follow the command, is when you do commit yourself, of course, to God. For 7 days, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. I read that. You shall do no regular work that you would do otherwise. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Well, this is in the Old Testament. They did offer physical offerings, bullocks, sheep, goats, and so on. Those who had less money might present a pigeon, whatever it might have been, whatever God required, whatever they were able to do. You don't do that. You do more. What do you mean, I do more? You do more because have you been through a few fiery trials in your life? Since Romans chapter 12, verse 2, verse 1 says that we are living sacrifices. Christ has been the great, great sacrifice, of course, for all of us. And he died. But we are to be living sacrifices. So we have the opportunity to live the way of God here at the feast, and especially as we go home. And so we have that opportunity. And let me continue here. The 15th day of the seventh month, I'm still in 34. First day, I've already read that, I guess, in 35. Verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's where I was pausing for a moment to say that you are that offering that's made by fire. You've had to go through trials. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And I'm going to go a little bit, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 42, and you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, temporary dwellings, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you are the temporary dwelling. What you live in during the feast is a temporary abode, a temporary place to stay. All that does is point up the fact that we as physical human beings are temporary. And when we have the down payment of eternal life in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we are temporarily allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So we are very temporary individuals. There's a scripture I want to bring to your attention, and I may borrow from myself so I don't use it a little bit later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it fits here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I stumbled onto this a few years ago, and I began to look at it more carefully. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I don't know if you read it recently. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house," we're talking about a temporary dwelling, and God is temporarily, as it were, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of eternal life, that Spirit in you, He is dwelling in us, right? So we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, isn't that an interesting term in the King James translation, were dissolved, we have a building of God, see if I read my own notes, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, which I have in my inspired margin here suddenly, John 14 and verse 2. You remember when Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, his disciples, they became the 12 apostles, but at the time they were his disciples and they were learners. They were studying under him. They watched him. They asked him questions. He taught them how they should conduct themselves, what he came here to do. And so that's what John 14, 2 says. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you." Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, so he says, "A building of God and house," that's in heavenly Jerusalem, "not made with hands," not physical hands, not as a carpenter would do, "eternal in the heavens," and that's what he's doing. He's actually doing that with you and me right now. Right now. Because he's building his truth, his way, his will, in our lives today, in our minds and in our hearts, the logic and the emotion to motivate the logic so we get off our derrieres and do what God tells us we should be doing. "For in this we groan," because we're human. Remember that fiery offering? You are that fiery offering. It says, "For we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." Well, if we're found naked spiritually, as you probably already know, then that means we're on the wrong side, not of history, but of God, right? "If so be," verse 3, "that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," we're not looking to die right away, he's saying, "but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." If you look up the word swallowed, it's akin to your being out in the sun and working out there, and you said, maybe to the wife or to the husband, depending who's out there, and you're dry, you're really thirsty, bring me a cold glass of tea or a cold glass of water. I wouldn't mind if you put ice in it. I want it really cold. And you take it. Have you ever done this yourself? And if it's not a big, high glass, you drink it all in one gulp. That's what that means. Swallowed up literally means one gulp. So you see how fast our change is going to be? In the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 5, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the down payment or earnest of the Spirit. I think in the New King James translation, it's talking about the guarantee of life. So God guarantees you and me that we are going to be changed at the return of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, I know my own life. You might be thinking, you might have said, and I don't think I can make it. The Apostle Paul said that. You can see that in Romans chapter 7. And he said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't. I know you're familiar with that. Then he goes a little bit further, and finally he said, who shall save me from this body of death? I thought he would just simply say, it's Christ. He doesn't. He says it in a roundabout way. He says, I thank God, meaning God the Father, for sending Christ and for taking care of us. Otherwise, we would not have any hope. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, I'm only going to allude to that, shows that if you endure to the end, you will be saved. So first, let's pursue God's peace earnestly. Let's read. We sing about that, don't we? Let's read what Jesus said to his 12 disciples, which I've already addressed. But I do want to go back to Proverbs. You remember I addressed, I didn't address this. John chapter 14 and verse 27. We're going to read about Jesus, what he said to 12 disciples, about his 10 commandments, bringing peace. So in John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. You know, during the Passover service, that might very likely be read. I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be sad. Afraid, I should say. Boy, my font is getting smaller and my eyes are having a problem here. My glasses aren't doing so great. It may be the lighting as well, but we'll do the best we can. Peace is what God is all about. He, as you know, is the Prince of Peace that you find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I want to go to Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. And we'll read 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days, how long you live, or if you don't live to be 90 or 100 or 80, at least that life will be happy, joyous, productive, encouraging, inspirational. And you'll have a good quality of life for length of days and long life and peace. Keeping the commandments, peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Getting ahead of myself here, I only want to go to verse 2. I want to go to Isaiah 48, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 48 and one verse here. Let's take a look at verse 18, brethren. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments, then had your peace been as a river, and the righteousness as the waves of the sea. So God really blesses us with his peace. I'm able to see the Atlantic Ocean out here. How many of you, quick showing of hands, that might be able to see the Atlantic Ocean where you live? I tell you, I've really been amazed. I was in the Navy, and I was out at sea for a year on the old USS Lexington on the Pacific Ocean. We kidded there. That was an ocean. The Atlantic was a pond. That was our humor, as we had to keep a good head on our shoulders. And so we kind of kidded about that when you spend 44 days out at sea. But I was amazed to see the waves that were coming in. I mean, they were almost, the lady that told us about our condo, she said they repaired the wall down below. And I said, oh, thank God for that. Because if that those waves are so powerful and they eat away the concrete, we got a problem. But I'm looking out there and I'm hearing the ocean. I hear it at night, hear it the daytime, and those waves are roaring. But you know, the scripture talks about peace in the future, that it's going to be like the waters covering the seas. So the Feast of Tabernacles pictures our learning to serve the coming great in gathering fall harvest of future, billions of future brethren for 1,000 years. And we are here commemorating, I'm just using it in a different way here, based on what others have already said, commemorating, as if we were there, billions of future brethren in their day of salvation. Now, how can we help our future brethren at God's Feast of Tabernacles? There are many ways, of course. We've already heard some of them. Last night, heard a very good message about how we can conduct ourselves and what we're here to learn. We are here to learn and to rejoice. I've heard the word rejoice more this feast already than I've heard in previous feasts. So God is still working very delicately and very kindly and lovingly with us. So we are to rejoice in God's righteous way of living so we can both live God's way of life and teach it to others. Isaiah 30 verse 20 talks about the fact that you and I are going to be teachers in the thousand-year period, the coming kingdom of God. Not everyone that you and I will be teaching as spirit beings, very sons of God, made of divine essence, younger brothers of Jesus Christ, not everyone's going to say, I love you, thank you, will you please teach me? They may curse you at the beginning of the thousand-year period because did you get converted overnight? They're not going to be converted overnight. I mean, their hearts will be hurting and they'll be harmed going through the great tribulation and the last year of the day of the Lord. And that's going to be very difficult. But we're going to have the opportunity to be able to teach them. And that's one of the reasons why we don't grab somebody by the necktie and punch them in the face if we don't like what they're saying. If they curse you, you ever had a few people curse you? I've had a few people curse you. What are you going to do? Well, you can say, God bless you. And they may not like that and still punch you. But you don't turn the other cheek on that one. That would be kind of a bad deal. So we learn peace here. We learn peace in our own families. Husbands and wives learn peace with one another. I don't know how long you've been married, but you not only get along with one another, not only do you love one another, but you actually respect one another. That's pretty important. One lady said, don't tell me that you love me, just tell me you respect me. So that's really important. We have an opportunity to learn that here, and especially at the feast. Things are not going to go well all the time. You well know that. Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. Any kind of situations may come up. That's an opportunity for you and me to overcome and not worry about that. I know years ago, in different areas, we've moved 29 times, and we were in the Los Angeles area, and there were six lanes, and people were driving 80 miles an hour, and they all wanted the same lane. And so you had to be careful there, but they were not happy with you. So I learned at that time to say to the person that cut me off, there goes a future son of God. That helped me. He wasn't in the process yet, but it helped me. And I was learning to make peace within my own mind and not do what he did or she, whatever, whoever, whomever it was. So let's grab the handles on peace here today once again and think about peace. God's way of life is the best and only way to peace and happiness. Ephesians 3:19 points this out. I think I'll go there if I have time. I think I do. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So we know the love of Christ, and that it should be the peace in us, what peace was in him, since he is our Prince of Peace, which I've already alluded to earlier. That may not be the exact scripture I wanted, but we'll work with it anyway. Thank you. This refers, of course, to a deeper experiential understanding of Christ's love that goes beyond intellectual or natural human comprehension. Human beings, I've had so many people say to me, even when I was in the Navy, and I was converted at that time, there was people popping off one another and wanting to fight all the time. And I had to learn that's not the way to go. So I learned that even there. God hears peacemakers in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 15. Let me go back there. Psalms chapter 34. And went by it there. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. To fear is to reverence God. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deception or guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So that is our responsibility, to seek peace and to pursue it. It's not an easy thing to do, but God wants us to do this. Now at this feast, we'll hear God's way of peace and prosperity for the next 7 days and the eighth day as well, so we can wisely judge billions in the coming kingdom of God. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 6. You're probably aware of this. I'm going to read it anyway. Shows what God has planned for you and me in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't hear any pages anymore. In the 60s, people would be tearing the pages out of their Bibles. You're not doing that. You're a lot quieter. Maybe the only one that's turning his pages, making a noise out of it, would be me. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, brethren. And verse 1, dare any of you, Paul said, to the Corinthian church as it was then, and Christ to us now through Paul, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? That's you and I. That's why we're here today as well. I mean, we are commemorating those future brethren that are going to become sons of God. So we have the opportunity to judge the world at large. And if the world shall be judged by you and me, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we have our work cut out for us, and it's a glorious work that God has given us. I want to go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I love these verses. And beginning in verse, look at my notes here, 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Well, that's what you do, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. And no matter where you go to the feast, before and after services, we have the opportunity to fellowship. What a glorious opportunity that is. You hear speakers all the time. You hear ministers speak and others who might not yet be ordained, and they speak the truth of God. But I learned when I fellowship also. I learned from other people. I might not pat them on the back, but I might say to them, that's something I hadn't thought about before. Fellowshipping is so important. We all have different lives, the way we've lived before, our genes, our genetics, you name it, our genders, our lot in life, wherever we are, whatever we've done in the past. We have an opportunity, and God is not making yellow pencils. He is okay with us being different from one another. We have different personalities, so we need to take advantage of that and learn from one another. And that's really important. I learn from everyone. Sometimes I learn from little ones. One of my granddaughters told me something the other day, and she said, what do you think about that, Pops? And I said, I never thought of that before. We learn from one another. We fellowship, and that's what we're learning here, and that's what really impresses God the Father and Christ Jesus. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. He listened. He heard it, paid attention to it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared him. We're not done with this thought here. Writes our name down in the book of remembrance, which is like the book of life, or maybe the book of life. And that thought upon his name, his office, what he stands for. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Hosts has to do with armies, great numbers of people. In that day when I make up my jewels or my special treasure, that's us, that's others yet to come as well, and those who have already passed, and I will spare them. Well, you have to go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because those were the Philadelphian attitude, because it's connected in verse 10, which begins in Revelation 3 in verse 8 and 9, and then 10 talks about being spared from the great tribulation. Doesn't say great tribulation, but the language is the same. And if you were to go back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, God gives instruction to Michael, the great archangel, to take care of his people, whose names are written in the book of life. That's past tense. So that's during the Great Tribulation. And before that happens, those with a Philadelphian attitude, with a brotherly love attitude, if you love your brother and your sister as yourself, you've already, the only way you can do that correctly is to love God first. You love God first, the first four commandments and the last six, of course, apply to loving one another. We are the jewels, the special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. You ever think about that? Things are getting pretty bad in society. I used to like to watch the news. I abhor it. I don't like to watch it. So I will watch Antiques Roadshow. You ever heard of that? I like it. And I try to find something else that's not going to stir me up and make me upset and make me all discouraged and depressed. I don't want to do that. That's not to say that I won't admit what's going on in this world. Of course, you do that as well. You admit that. But after a while, it gets just a little bit hard to take. Big load on our shoulders. It's going to get worse. Not happy about that. But today, we're talking about God's peace. And we're going to talk about prosperity here in a little bit. And I will spare them as a dad would spare his own son. Then shall you return. Don't miss this, the last verse. Then shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You know what he's talking about? What we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. A vision is one thing. We know about the vision of God. We see about his great plan. Discernment, a little bit different. We'll add that to vision. And that is to be able to understand human nature. And I start with our own human nature and to understand the human nature of other people. We need to be able to understand. That's discernment. That's what he's talking about here, God is, in verse 25. Then, when you return, where are you going to return? You're going to go to Jerusalem, right? Not everyone can be there, but a lot can. And discern between the righteous and the wicked. We will be judging. We will be teaching, Isaiah 30, verse 20, which I've really alluded to, between him he uses the male gender here, ladies, we're not being sexist, between him that serves God and him that doesn't serve him. We know that about ourselves, so we've got to correct ourselves. We've got to change and repent from our own difficulties and shortcomings. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because I've got to make sure that I don't run over time. I think I've been in it about 30 minutes, unless someone else got a better timer than I do. I am going to turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, and then we'll go to point 2. Okay, Luke chapter 2. You're probably aware of this. If you are shopping during Christmas time, you'll see Luke 2:14 all over the place. You remember that one? Here it is. 14, it says, Luke 2, I'm still in 5, let's go back to 2. That's still here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, that's what we're hoping for, that's what we're learning here, of course, to be peaceful, and on earth, peace. Now, the words here don't say what I'm going to translate them into. Good will toward men. What is God's good will toward men? It's peace. That's what God wants us to have. He has it in heavenly Jerusalem. God the Father, God the Son, Christ Jesus at his right hand of power, all of the thousands of angels, the 24 elders, as you well know in Revelation 4 and 5, and also the four creatures or creations, creatures. And they have peace. Now, eventually, Satan is not going to be able to have any access to the throne of God in any way, and he's going to be refused any entry there, and he'll be down here on this earth. When that happens, we got bigger problems. That's what you find in Revelation chapter 12. Woe unto you on the earth, because Satan has come down to you. And he's not going to be happy. Satan cannot, the God of this world, Satan the devil, cannot overthrow God the Father. You know that according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. There's a place in Luke where Jesus Christ said to his disciples that I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Well, you put that together with Isaiah chapter 14, and that's what God did. He threw him right back to the earth, which was the place that he was commissioned to take care of this earth, and refused to do it. He knew he had been over the throne of God in heavenly Jerusalem, and he knew what God the Father and the one that was going to become God the Son, two gods, he knew what their plan was. And we're made of flesh, and he isn't. He said God lost it. There's something wrong here. This can't be right. So he began to peddle his ideas and his thoughts. In Ezekiel 28, it says merchandise. It means peddling. And so he peddled his thoughts to all of the angels, and one-third of them went with him. Well, what if they can't throw God off his throne, then they would try to kill, destroy all who follow God. That would be us and others around the world, and others yet to come. Because he believes, apparently, that if he can destroy God's handiwork, then he's destroyed God and showed God that he was wrong. God's not wrong. And that's why we're going to have that great tribulation. And that's why when God sends Christ down to this earth, Christ is going to incarcerate Satan and the demons right here on the earth, according to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, and also Isaiah 14. There's a scripture, I think, a verse or two in about 16 or 17 or 18 of Isaiah chapter 14 that talks about people peering over the edge into the pit and seeing Satan and the demons, and they will be incarcerated, and they'll say, is this the person? Is this the being that destroyed mankind? These are my words. I'm putting it in the vernacular. God wants us to have peace. He wants this earth to have peace on earth. Now, let's take a look, number two. Prosperity is born from peace. I said earlier in my mind, not here, but at home, I'm not going to tell you, but I just told you, that that peace is the father and the mother of prosperity. If you have true peace, you can be prosperous. But now we're not just looking to physical prosperity, we're looking to spiritual prosperity. And there's nothing more prosperous in this life that we have than becoming a divine son of God. Nothing better. Everlasting life, living forever. I've had people over the years that I've visited in different areas, and I've had people say, well, wait a minute. I don't know what God's going to do up there. Do they have gelato? Do they have ice cream? If you've ever been to Italy, you'll know what gelato means. They're still selling it in this country at a really big price. I still like gelato, but I'm careful about it. I'm going to take a little detour. I had an appendectomy in May at my young age, and I'm still gaining my strength back, but I had a problem with appendicitis the year before. And when I was in the hospital for 19 days, I almost went stir crazy, folks. I said to my son, Phil, you got to get me out of here. He said, I'll put it all on the line for you, Pops. We'll get you out of here. Doctors came in force. And Philip says, my dad is leaving. He said, he can't leave. Philip said, watch us. We're going. So they put us together and we got out of there. I lost, in those 19 days, 30 pounds. You know what I subsisted on? Ice chips. I didn't say water. You get water after it if you put ice chips in your mouth. That's all they'd give me. So I lost 30 pounds, but never fear, I found 15 of them. I'm sorry to say. But that was tough. That was very difficult, I found. And that wasn't a very peaceful opportunity here. But prosperity, let me get back to the thought here, is born from peace. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 11. I know that you know about this, and we'll read and highlight a couple of things here that's pretty important to us. Isaiah chapter 11. I don't know if we've already covered that, but I think we have. I'll go through it rapidly here. It says, the righteousness, this is talking about Christ Jesus, who is a sovereign ruler. Sovereign means, of course, that he's uncontested. Nobody is able to contest Christ Jesus on this earth because Satan, the demon, Satan is going to be incarcerated in a pit in the earth. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Whole bunch of Bible studies there, folks. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and I can't read this here. And the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion, can you believe this, shall eat straw like the ox. In 1968, I had the opportunity, 67, had the opportunity to get, I don't know if you ever heard of him, Clarence the Cross-Eyed Lion. You'll see him on television on occasion, but he's not live anymore. But I went up there and I hired Clarence. I didn't take him, I just hired him. And they brought him down to our ministerial conference in Pasadena. And so we had a lion and we had a little bitty lamb. The carpentry department, they were great. And they, because the people in Africa, USA, whatever it was called at that time, said, you have to have something that will hold the lion. So I told that to the carpenters, and they said, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. So they did, and they brought Clarence that night, and they brought the lamb as well. And the lamb was about, I'd say, probably 5 to 8 feet away from the lion. It had a beautiful little lamb. And so when the ministers and their wives came out, they wanted to have a photo of themselves in front of Clarence the Cross-Eyed Lion. But he was still hungry for lamb. And he roared once, and the poor little lamb relieved herself. Unfortunately, she was sitting in the lap of a sweet lady who had a beautiful dress on. I was so embarrassed, but I couldn't go up and say, "Now, lamb, you better obey me. I don't want you to do anything that would create any problem." But anyway, when I think of this here, I think of Clarence here. So the lion, it says here, shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, which could be a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt, verse 9, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Think about the ocean out here, as the waters cover the sea. That's a roaring Atlantic Ocean out here. Now, peace won't be roaring, but it'll cover the earth like the ocean covers its bed. Very powerful. That is so beautiful. So God wants us to have peace. We're going to have prosperity as well. So take a look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. I've spoken at a lot of lecterns in my life, and they're all different, and the lighting's always a lot different as well. And my glasses are not the best, but we'll get through it. Let's look at verse 1. This is the future. This is what God, the Prince of Peace, Christ, the Son of God, is going to be doing here on this earth. He's going to take the responsibility, the accountability, to make a Garden of Eden, a global Garden of Eden, here on this earth. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Have you ever been in the desert? We've had a few in California when we lived there, and there's just nothing but sand. But they're going to blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon or Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing that won't be able to speak before. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. I want to go back to Amos chapter 9. So for those of you who are translating in Spanish, my apologies. I do skip now and then. I take a little detour now and then, and I will take things out of a message, and I don't want to necessarily alarm you. You may not even know it. So my apologies for this. I'm going to Amos chapter 9. Love this, these verses. Behold, the days come, verse 13. What a beautiful time God has promised all of humanity. This is fabulous. What a God we serve. You ever just stopped, paused, and thought, God, I don't know. You don't have a father or mother. How'd you come about? And you've promised things. And you've kept this universe in order. You've kept this earth in order. There's order all over the place. And nothing seems to fail. You're certainly going to have catastrophes now and then. I'm not talking about carnies. I'm talking about catastrophes. Some of the most beautiful places in the earth are the most dangerous. If you go to ocean sides in different parts of the western part of the United States, all the way up to Alaska, and you go down the Asian countries, they have a name for that, forgotten the name of it, but there's volcanic activity that can take place. Those will blow. And there'll be tsunamis that will take place. A lot of the islands will not be around anymore. I lived on Hawaii 3 years. Somebody had to do the dirty work. I got the opportunity. but they may not be there any longer. Beautiful place. I remember back in San Diego when I was serving there, and there was a gentleman and his wife who had built a boat that could not be sunk and would not be destroyed by any nuclear holocaust. And he said, I got to show you my boat. I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to see the boat. So I went out there and I saw his boat. And I said, so where are you going with that? And he says, I'm going out in the Pacific. I said, be careful where you go. And he said, I think I'll go somewhere around Tahiti. We kind of got it all mapped out. And it's going to be difficult at best if he would live during that time. He thought that he and his wife might be the only ones around that might be alive, and he had planned for the future. God takes care of that, right? Amos chapter 9, again, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overcome the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So if you look up at a hill, incidentally, I was trying to get to the extension beyond the volcanoes and the earthquakes, because the continental shelves apparently are going to come up on both sides of the coast of the United States. There'll be more land surface to be able to harvest foods, grains, and so on. And the mountains are going to be dropped low. So you're going to have a lot more agrarian land, hope I said that right, for those who farm, to be able to serve billions of people through the 1,000-year period and the multi-billions of people that are going to be coming up in the second resurrection at the beginning of the White Throne Judgment. So this is what God promises, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities, and they shall inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, drink the wine of it. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord your God. Certainly Judah, Israel first, was removed and wasn't able to come back to the northern kingdom, which would be called Samaria. Those 10 so-called ten lost tribes of Israel, they're not lost, they're around. But Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and then they were able to come back to Judah. Not everybody, not all of the Jews did, but a good portion of them. I think with Nehemiah, if I'm not mistaken, about a little over 49,000 returned to Judah, and had to do in Nehemiah 8 that they had a Feast of Tabernacles. It's a beautiful thing. So we are going to be prosperous in the 1,000-year period. I think what I really want to get to here is, not only is it going to be a wonderful thing for you and me to be able to teach people who will be living in a veritable Garden of Eden. You can find Garden of Eden mentioned for the future, meaning a global Garden of Eden, in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I believe it's in verse 35. You might want to remember that. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. That was like a type of the future. And so the future has to do with a global Garden of Eden. But there's one much greater than that. All of that is a type of heavenly Jerusalem. That's your future residence. We've moved 29 times. I've had it. But I wouldn't mind eventually, after 1,100 years, or however long the White Throne Judgment is, to live in heavenly Jerusalem. You won't have your postmaster saying you didn't get any mail today. There's a place being prepared for you and me, and he's doing it. Christ is doing it right now. Whatever's going on in your heart and mind, and I'm not condemning or accusing you of anything, of course, but whatever's going on in your mind about the future and what God has in store for you and me is absolutely phenomenal. Unbelievable. Living forever, never dying, never having to go to your dentist. I don't like to go to dentists. never having to go with to your chiropractor. I like him a little better. Although he stretches me out. Last time I was in, I said, Dr. Charlie, you keep stretching me any further, I'm going to be 6 feet tall. He said, not a chance, son. Not a chance. You never have to go to a cardiologist, a DO, which is what? A doctor of osteopathy, I believe. It's something like that, close. Or an internist, which I love as a family doctor because they know so much about the blood. And you never have to do that as a son of God. And you're going to glow brighter than the most powerful stars in the heavens above. I have a book on my shelf. Got too many of them. Got to get rid of them before I... Somebody said, that dirt nap. That's yet ahead of all of us. But in that, in my library, I've got a book called Why We Believe in Creation and Not Evolution. I am amazed. It was written in 1957 by Fred Meldau, M-E-L-D-A-U, and he was out of Denver, Colorado. And if you read that book, and of course it's dated because a lot of technology has upgraded things in this world that he, Fred, would not know. But what he wrote about, pretty inspiring. Love that book. There are other books that I like. The Bible's the best, of course, but that really is inspiring. And God has something much greater for us. That is phenomenal. So we are going to be tremendously wealthy when Christ returns because we will have eternal life. He can't do any better now. Would a billionaire be willing to trade all of his billions for eternal life? That's the big question. You don't have to be a billionaire. You don't have to have any money at all. God promises you and me eternal life where we will live forever. And I have to ask myself, why did he create the universe? Eventually it's going to play out. Not in your lifetime and mine. But eventually, why are all of those stars out there and galaxies, what are they doing out there? Well, you might say, I think we're just for me, son, because those are night lights, and I like to look at night lights, and I like to see them flicker. I think there's more to it than that. The earth is unusual. The earth is unique. The earth is where God is going to bring heavenly Jerusalem to. So, we are rich enough by far. Let me get to the end of my notes here. If you are baptized, well, let me back up from, no, I'm not going to back up. If you're baptized, you have eternal life in you, a very part of God's divine life. I read this in 1 John 5:13, and I thought that the Apostle John lost it. And I began to do a bit of research on it. And all he was saying was, if you have the down payment on eternal life, excuse me, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you literally have the down payment of eternal life. You are guaranteed to be actually born for the first time. We're begotten now, right? We have to live in this life. What a privilege, what an honor God gives us. So I'm going to wrap this up since I think I'm about the time to shut her down. I see a few of you back there doing this. What does this mean? I'll stop here in a little bit. It's natural to wonder, brethren, if God can bring all of this about. Global peace and global prosperity where you won't even be able to handle it. Won't even be able to fill your barn. You'd have to have 100 barns. If you're looking for wine, it'll just flow down the mountainside or the hillsides. It's absolutely going to be so incredible. So if you're wondering about it, I would like to ask you this. If God can save Noah and his family from a global flood, if God can close the mouths of lions in order to save one man, Daniel, if God can open the Red Sea for over 3 million Israelites, and perhaps there were more Gentiles, Egyptians, going with them, and they walked through the Red Sea dry shod. If God can stop the sun for Joshua, he did. If God can put a baby in the arms of an elderly Sarah, much beyond her time, right? If God can open the prison doors for the Apostle Paul, and if God can raise Lazarus from the dead, then you can bet that God can stop war permanently, remove all the colleges of war. They'll not be learning war anymore, as the scriptures very clearly tells us. He can stop war permanently and provide a global Garden of Eden filled with endless peace and unlimited prosperity. So may God bless all of us around the world to keep this Feast of Tabernacles in His peace, not our peace, God's peace, and in His prosperity, because you saved enough money to be able to do a little bit more than you would have done before. I know my wife and I will go to Publix. We would prefer spending less money at Walmart, but we also like Publix, and we go for the BOGO, right? Buy one, get one. And so we like that as well. And I keep saying, she says, we got to slow up. We got to back off here a little bit. And then I say, you ready? You probably said this. It's the feast. Why does God want us to feast for 7 + 1? Why does He do that? So that we experience His learning. So in this habit of doing it over and over, we can have an inkling of an idea of God wanting everybody to have peace and a whole lot of prosperity. And that's why we're here, among other things that we've already heard. So may God bless all of you who keep His feast with a happy and productive Feast of Tabernacles, and specifically, not just for us, our feast is Pentecost. We're first fruits, but we are here for billions coming, specifically for billions of future brethren. You're not going to have to worry whether you have enough chairs to sit up for the people that come to your church. We used to have churches up to 1,000 and more. And now sometimes we have churches that are 20, 30, or 40. Forget about that. Billions of future brethren. So may this be your very best feast ever, as God Himself intends it to be. And yes, it is very possible.